Brother Glasscock told me earlier when he got here that he had just had a lot of things come up this year, and he hadn't been able to be here for a lot of the studies, but I'm certainly thankful to have him here with us tonight. And I certainly love and appreciate Brother Glasscock and what he stands for, and I've always loved to hear him preach and teach, and I've looked forward to hearing him tonight. So I want to ask you to please give him your attention, and please pray for him as he comes. So at this time, we're going to ask Elder Mitch Glasscock to come and give his lesson.
Bless you, Brother Mitch. Good to have you. Good to be here. Thank you.
Well, I'm truly thankful to have this opportunity to be here tonight. And all of you preachers that are pastors, you know how it goes sometimes when you have other things that you want to do. But in November, I think there were three Tuesday nights that I was at the funeral home in Glasgow. And so that happens sometimes, and it interferes with what we would like to do. But I'm glad I'm here tonight, and I'm thankful for the subject that has been given to me. And I'm thankful to Fairview Memorial for conducting these series of lessons. I do, when I can't be here, I am glad that they tape the lessons so that I can take those and listen to them at another time. I know it's not like being here in person, but it is a blessing to have. And I'm thankful that the church sees the need to do this. Brother Carter said something earlier that is very, very true. In the day and age that we live in, we need to know as much as we can. First of all, about the Word of God, that we can convey that to the people that we come in contact with. But the more we understand about what other people believe, God will help us, will use that to help us, maybe to reach some of them or to prevent somebody from being deceived by their doctrine. So I believe it's important, and I want to thank the church for conducting these lessons and the efforts that's made. A lot of times in our churches today, it seems like attendance is not what we'd want it to be. But as long as we provide that opportunity, the people who can't come and take advantage of it, and I'll put myself in that category, we'll have to give an answer for God. It's important for us to provide that opportunity, whether it's Bible study, whether it's prayer meeting, whether it's Sunday morning service, Sunday school, Bible school, whatever it might be. We ought to provide those opportunities to people. So I'm thankful to be here, and I'm ready to start. The subject that I have tonight is soul-saving faith. And I do have an outline that I want to share with you. And my wife looked at that. I gave her a copy of that. She was not feeling well tonight and couldn't come tonight. And I said, well, here, I'll let you have one of the outlines. I've got plenty. And she looked at it, and my reading lesson that I put in there, I left off the book. I had the chapter and verse, but not the book. So I tried to write those on there after I got here tonight. But my reading lesson I'm going to take from Ephesians, the second chapter, and verses 1 through 8, if you'd like to read along tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and the kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And I'm going to stop right there because, as Brother Carter said tonight, I'll leave that to Brother Skinner next week. That continues on there. But as I said, the lesson title is Soul-Saving Faith. Now, I read that lesson there, but I want to back up a little bit to begin tonight. And what soul-saving faith is, what we're talking about, a soul being saved, is salvation. That's what we refer to that at when a soul is saved. That's salvation. That's the plan of salvation. And I might say this right here. I believe this is at the center of what we believe. And this is one of the major things that sets what we believe apart from a lot of those other people that Brother Carter was talking about, those that make God some intellectual object, or believing in God some intellectual thing. But I believe it's something much more than that. So if we need to have this soul-saving faith, there must be a reason that we need to have that. So it felt like that we should back up and look at the need for salvation. Now, God created man. We have the account in Genesis how that God created man in his own image. I believe that I've heard people say, I know that I've heard people say that some people would say, well, if God is so perfect in who he is, why did he create man if man is a sinful being? But we know the Bible teaches us that God didn't create man in a sinful state. He created him in a righteous state. He created him in his own image, and he was in what we call a holy state at that time. And I don't believe God created man to sin. I believe that he created man and gave him a choice, and it was man's choice to sin. But we find in Genesis the first chapter in the 26th through the 29th verse, and then in chapter 2, 7 through 9, where God created man and woman and placed them in this beautiful place, this paradise on earth, if you want to think of it that way. And then in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we find that God told the man one thing. He told him he could eat of all of the fruit and all the things in that beautiful garden. All of it was his to enjoy. But there was one thing that he was not to do. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, I believe in that right there, God gave the man that he created, and that one law that he was to keep. And if he would have kept that law, if he would have never violated that law, sin would never have entered into the world, because he wouldn't have been disobedient to God, wouldn't he? He would not have broken God's law. But in the third chapter of Genesis, we find where that law was broken. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And when that man ate of that fruit, I believe right at that moment, that is the broken law, the broken commandment of God. And just as God had said, now you hear people say, well, he didn't die. I teach a Sunday school class sometimes, have a young people's class. And, you know, they'll ask us questions sometimes about things. And I've had younger people in Bible school, and they'll say, well, those people didn't die. And so you see, I think that's what's really important. If we're going to talk to people about soul-saving faith, we have to help them to understand, and I know as we go through this lesson, if God will help me, I want us to see that it takes the power of God to reveal that to people, but people have to understand that they're transgressors of God's law. And that's the reason they need a Savior. That's the reason they need soul-saving faith. So as we go on and we look at Genesis, we see how that the sin was revealed and exposed there. You see, God came and Adam and Eve hid themselves and God asked where he was. Now, Brother Carter was talking about some of the other things, and I really enjoyed that lesson because he told me some things I didn't know about the beliefs of some of these other groups of people. But how can anybody think about God as being like we are? How can a God that can be everywhere all the time? I believe that God knew that they had transgressed this law. But when he came, he asked them. He said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, well, we are naked and we've hid ourselves. And he said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of that tree? Now, I believe this is important us to understand. I believe this story in Genesis, this is a Bible story that we read to our children and talk to them about. And it's really important for us to do that because I believe we can see the whole plan of salvation in this. Because you see, I believe that's what happens with us. That's what happened to me. God revealed to me one day. He called me into account just the same as he did Adam there. When he came and he said, how did you know that you were naked? Did you eat of that tree? Did God not know? God knows everything, doesn't he? He knew that he had eaten of that tree, but he made him give him an answer, didn't he? Doesn't he require an answer for us of our sin? And then as we go on and read, Adam, he asked Adam, and Adam, he tried to push it back, didn't he? We try to push back sometimes when we feel God dealing with us, don't we? But you see, he pushed back and he said, well, the woman that thou gavest me, she gave to me and I did eat. And then he talked to the woman. And then she talked about the serpent beguiling her. And then he began to tell what was going to happen. He gave the verdict and passed judgment, didn't he? He told them what was going to happen, and he put them out of that garden, didn't he? But do you know, I noticed something when I was studying this time that maybe had escaped me. I knew it was always there, but it had escaped me until this time. He didn't say anything to the serpent about what he'd done. And you know what occurred to me? There's no plan of redemption for angels, is there? You see, there's not any soul-saving faith for angels. If they fall, they're down, aren't they? He didn't even say anything to Satan except just to tell him what was going to happen. Now, as I told you, he went ahead and he passed judgment, and these people, they suffered some loss. Now, I believe they truly died the day that they ate that food. They didn't die the natural death that we think about in death, where our spirit is separated from our body. But I'll tell you what, you can see in what you read here that they were separated from the fellowship with that righteous God, weren't they? They came walking in the cool of the day, as he had done so many times perhaps. But this time, they weren't there. God knew they were hiding themselves from him, but he required them to, he called them out, didn't he? And then he required an answer of them. And then what happened? They got cast out of the Garden of Eden, and Adam had to work for a living, didn't he? He said, by the sweat of thy brow shall thou eat thy bread. He passed judgment on Satan, didn't he? And he told him that, and you see, what I want us to see in this too is these people weren't cast out without hope. Now, I believe Satan, the only hope he had was if he could get that one that is talked about in Genesis 3:15, if he could ever get him to sin. You see, that was the hope, wasn't it? God provided hope for Adam and Eve there. And when I looked at this, I saw something else here. It says, hope given and the possibility of pardon provided. Genesis 3:15, he says, this is where he was speaking to the serpent. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. I believe he's talking about the Savior that's going to come. And then he says, and Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. You know, that kind of jumped out at me as I was studying this, preparing for this lesson too. You see, there's hope in that, isn't it? The mother of all living. Now, they had died in their sins. They had died because they had sinned against God. But God was giving them hope. I believe he preached Jesus to them there in the Garden of Eden. I believe he revealed that to them, presented to them the plan of salvation. And you see, he said that Eve was the mother of all living. So you see, we still see some life, the possibility of life here in this. And he said unto Adam also and unto his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. He didn't let them wear those fig leaves that they tried to cover their own sinfulness with, but God made coats to cover them. And you know it's implied here, but there had to be some bloodshed for that, didn't there? Now, as we move on here, this plan was provided. I've already talked about that in Genesis 3:15, and he revealed that to them. But throughout the Old Testament, I believe, there are prophecies given of Jesus. Just a few, I listed just a few in the lesson notes, but in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. That's what Moses told the children of Israel as they were preparing to go into the promised land, as he was preparing them for that. And then if you read Isaiah chapter 53, the whole chapter, Isaiah talks about Jesus as the coming Savior. But in that same passage of Scripture, he talks about like he's there in the present. He uses the present tense with it. And then he even uses it in the past tense, like he's already there, isn't it? Isn't that the way God is? Isn't God, Brother Carter used that term tonight, I am. That's who God is. The plan was devised before creation. You know, people could say, well, God had to react to this and he had to provide something because these people transgressed. But we read in the Scriptures, in Ephesians, it said, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In 1 Peter, the first chapter and beginning with the 18th verse, it says, for as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. So you see, I believe that this almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God had this plan ready to go before he ever created that man. What was the plan? The plan was that the Son of God to be born and to live a sinless life as a man, and to give his life as a sacrifice and atonement for the sins of mankind. Most quoted verse in the Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, in the Old Testament, all those sacrifices that were there, they pointed to the coming of Jesus, didn't they? But it was still faith that those people had to have to obtain the righteousness of God, wasn't it? Didn't Abraham believe God and it was counted unto him for righteousness? But you see, there came a time and that faithful Savior came and he executed that plan, didn't he? He put that plan into execution. And I don't have any scripture I'm going to read here because the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give testimony of that. God called out four men to write about that life. And I believe we get as complete a picture as we can, enough at least, for us to understand that Jesus came, was born of a virgin, lived in this world, lived a sinless life, performed the miracles that are talked about there, established his church while he walked here in the world, and then he went and did what he came to do, and he died on that cross for our sins. Now, I said all of this to get up to soul-saving faith. We have to understand some of these things. I didn't say completely comprehend, but that's what preaching the gospel is. Preaching the gospel is telling people about these events, and depending on the power of God, we must preach when we stand to preach. Those of us that have been called to preach, we preach what God gives us. If we don't preach what God gives us, then His Spirit's not going to accompany it and do the work that it's designed to do. Now, I'm not going to say it can't work like that, because we've heard testimonies. God can reveal Himself to people in the ways that it pleases Him to do that. But the primary way is through the foolishness of preaching and through the testimonies of God's people. That firsthand testimony of what God has done for us individually, isn't it? Now, Brother Carter's already given some good definitions here, but I want to look at this a little closer. He talked about this, but there's some definitions I want us to look at here. Belief. Belief is required to be eligible for that plan. God instituted the plan. He set it into place before the foundation of the world. In His foreknowledge, in His infinite knowledge, He knew that that man that He created would sin. So He had a plan in place to take care of him. But to be eligible for that plan, we do have to believe. The Scripture tells us that we must believe intellectually. That's part of that verse that Brother Carter talked about tonight. Belief, a state or habit of mind in which trust or confidence is placed in some person or thing. Something believed, especially a tenet or body of tenets held by a group. Conviction of the truth of some statement of the reality of some being or phenomena, especially when based on examination of evidence. Now, I want you to pay attention to that one. It's conviction of the truth of some statement of the reality of some being or phenomena, especially when based on examination of evidence. You see, now, let's look at faith before I talk about that. Faith is allegiance to duty or a person or loyalty. Fidelity to one's promises, sincerity of intentions. Belief and trust in and loyalty to God. Belief in the traditional doctrines of a religion. Firm belief in something for which there is no proof. Do you begin to see the difference in faith and belief? It begins with believing, doesn't it? But faith goes farther than believing. Believing, you want some evidence of some kind. In a court of law, when somebody's being tried, they present the evidence against them. The jury or the judge is to consider the facts, and then judgment is passed as to guilt or innocence based on the evidence. But you see, some people can have faith in a person's integrity, and they don't have to have evidence that they're not guilty of a crime. Have you ever felt that way about somebody? You just knew they couldn't do that. I just know that Jesus never sinned. He couldn't. There was too much riding on it. It's not that He couldn't, brothers and sisters. It's not that He wasn't tempted, but He wouldn't, because He loved us too much. So you see that difference in belief there. But here's the thing. Belief is required before faith can be attained. Some references here, some things that give us evidence of that. But as many in John 1:12, It says, but as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, there's a world of people today out there that Brother Carter has talked about. He gave us some specific names and some specific groups. But there's a whole lot of people out there that want to look a whole lot like us. But what they'll do is they'll take something and they'll ask people to come and they'll ask them to accept Christ. Or there's all kinds of plans presented is what I'm trying to say. And what I'm saying is the difference between them and us is the soul saving faith. They don't teach that. They teach something else. They teach some kind of intellectual decision to be made. There are decisions to be made. I heard Brother Curtis on the old-fashioned gospel hour one morning a few years ago, and he says there is a decision that you have to make. You better decide to seek God when he reveals himself to you. And you got to believe that he is before you can decide to seek him. And I believe, and that's one of the things this scripture means to me here. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. When they received him, when they believed him with their intellectual mind, believed that he could be the Son of God, he might be the Son of God, I think he is the Son of God, then they began to have the power to become the sons of God. But they needed to seek him and they needed to exercise some faith in some things they couldn't see to become the sons of God, didn't they? He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, if those people, that group of people that won't believe in the only begotten Son of God, that he is their only hope for salvation, if they won't believe intellectually, then they can never believe with their heart, can they? Then said they unto him, this is in John 6, 28 and 29. That last verse was John 3, 18. It said, they asked Jesus on an occasion when they had come to him after he had fed a multitude, and then they followed him. And he said, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Hebrews 11, 6. We just heard that a few minutes ago. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, what that brings us to, it begins with believing, doesn't it? It begins with some evidence. And I'm going to tell you, there's a great body of evidence that comes if we'll listen, if we'll listen to the Word of God. Everybody that's been saved in this building tonight, at some point in time, you listened to the Word of God, and God took that Word and planted it inside of you, in your very soul. And then he used that to convict you of your sins. And you believed. You had some evidence there. You had evidence. There's evidence in this book that he's the Son of God. If we will just believe that it could be God-given. There's evidence in people when they stand and testify of what God has done for them. But you know, it's got to go farther than that intellectual belief. That's what Brother Carter was talking about tonight. And every time he would get up close to that, he'd back up just a little bit and he said, Brother Mitchell's going to talk about this. But you see, it's the complete dedicated faith is required to be accepted into the plan of salvation. You see, you must first believe to be eligible for the plan, but you're going to have to exercise that faith. The biblical definition is what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm pretty sure I heard Brother Carter say tonight that faith is not blind. You see, we're like the blind when we're lost, and we got to feel after God. We got to seek after Him. We can't really see the light that He has for us. We're searching for that light, aren't we? We're in darkness. But it's not blind faith, because He's drawing us with His Holy Spirit. It's something we can feel. It's something we experience, isn't it? We talk about salvation being an experience with God, but conviction is an experience with God too. He's the one that reveals it to us, isn't He? There's another element that I need to mention here too. Repentance. Repentance is the action or process of repenting, especially for misdeeds or moral shortcomings. To turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. To feel regret or contrition, to change one's mind. To cause to feel regret or contrition, to feel sorrow, regret, or contrition for. Now, I had a big problem when I read that. And even when I looked at it in the Greek and it said to change one's mind, I had a big problem with that, because repentance, we don't believe that people get saved by changing their mind. But I'm going to tell you, I've come around a little bit, because we got to change our mind from trying to figure out salvation, and change our mind from trying to do it ourselves. We have to change our mind from depending on mama or daddy or the preacher or the church, and realize that we must come to God and we must seek this God on a personal level. Repent. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. But they also preached faith, didn't they? When they came. So we must exercise the belief, how it started out, the belief that we have, we must exercise that belief and then seek that which we can't see with our eyes, or touch with our hands, or really even hear with our ears, with our natural senses. But brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart that I felt God the night that He reached down and touched me and let me know that I was lost. I knew something happened to me. I had been scared by what the preacher preached when he'd preach about hell or he'd preach about Satan. I didn't really understand what he was talking about when he was talking about heaven. But that night, I was only 9 years old, but it was a different feeling that I had that night. It was the hand of God that touched me. I didn't hear Him, I didn't see Him, but I felt Him. And you know what the obligation is that we have when we feel that? That's not salvation, is it? That's the condemnation that He's placed on us. Now, I've heard people say, I want to go back to that time in the Garden of Eden for just a short time here. But there are people that say, well, I've heard this with my own ears, a preacher of a different faith preaching on the radio. And he says, now some people say that we inherited sin from Adam. But he said that's not true. We all stand on our own. Well, I don't know how he explains what I read over there in Romans. That by one man sin entered into the world. And that by one man many can be made righteous. You see, we didn't necessarily inherit Adam's sin. We just inherited the sinful nature from Adam. And I can satisfy what I need from that, in that Eve didn't know she'd sinned when she took of that fruit until she gave to Adam and he did eat, and then they both knew they were naked. I believe she inherited his sinful nature too. Or at least the knowledge of sin. So we must exercise that belief that it starts out with and seek. And we got to seek, not really knowing. When I started seeking when I was 9 years old, I didn't know exactly what I was seeking. I'd ask my mother and say, Mom, how will I know? How will I know when I get saved? And she said, honey, you'll know. That's not a very good answer, is it? Brother Carter is talking about us being able to give our children and our grandchildren an answer. But you know what I'm going to tell my grandson when he asks me that question? I'm going to say, Jackson, you'll know. That's all I can tell him, because I don't know. I don't know when he's prayed enough. I don't know when he's surrendered his heart completely to God. I don't know when he's given up on me and his grandmother and his mother and his daddy and the preacher and the church and whatever else he might hold on to and puts his faith in Jesus. He can't see him. He can't touch him. He can't hear him audibly except through God's people, through us. He can see him through us, can't he? But you see, he's got to put his trust, his complete trust in that all-sufficient Savior. He's got to bring it down to him and Jesus. He's got to believe in the one that came and died for his sins. Now, I'd heard that, and I didn't comprehend all that, and you all know that, all of you all that were saved when you were young. We didn't comprehend all of these things, but we knew how we felt, didn't we? Oh, brothers and sisters, what are we losing today? Brother Carter talked about all the different things that are out there. But there are so many organizations today that used to teach and practice just exactly like we do. And now they're down to inviting people down and shaking hands and accepting Christ. How many people are being deceived because they aren't taught that it's a soul-saving faith, a deep faith, an abiding faith, a faith that only God can give. We must seek. In Isaiah 55 it said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without price." And then he gets down to that sixth verse, and he said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." Well, that's great advice. Well, that's the Old Testament, Brother Glasscock. Well, I believe in the Old Testament they got saved by faith. They had different practices. They had things that pointed to the coming of the Savior, but they still had to have faith in that Savior. Belief must progress into faith, to soul-saving faith. That Bible definition of faith: now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, there's some biblical examples of faith, and I'm going to use Abraham here. And Abraham, this is not the soul-saving faith, and I realize that, but I want you to understand, this is the kind of faith we have to have. It says, "And he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." That's in Genesis 15:6. But in Genesis 22:1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And by faith, Abraham was tried and offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Abraham had so much faith when God called on him and told him to take that son, that precious son of promise that was delivered in his old age, past the time for him and Sarah. He took him up there and he already had the knife out and was going to slit his throat, stick it in his throat, because Abraham had enough faith to believe that he would raise that child from the dead. Now, believe it or not, brothers and sisters, that's the kind of faith we got to have to get saved. We got to believe that there's no hope any other way. And we got to look to Jesus, and I believe he grants us that last measure of faith. I believe that's what I read in my scripture lesson tonight. It's the gift of God. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Other examples of faith, very simply. That old thief on the cross, he turned and he said to Jesus, he had rebuked the other thief, and he turned and he said to Jesus, he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Well, it's not a very long prayer, is it? But I believe he looked at him with a faith. He knew. He knew. He could see him. But he could see beyond that old bloody body hanging there on that cross, couldn't he? He could see Jesus in his glory. He said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What did Jesus say to him? "Verily, verily, I say to thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus. He didn't pray a very long prayer either, did he? He said, "Lord, who art thou? Lord, what would thou have me to do?" Assistance is required to attain the faith. I've already talked about that a little bit. And now, here's the thing that happens in this assistance now. First of all, the sin's got to be revealed. Do you remember how sin was revealed there in the Garden of Eden? Our sin is uncovered and revealed, isn't it? And then we're called into account. And then we're drawn by the Spirit. And then that soul-saving faith, the gift of God, is imparted. And then we experience an unquestionable peace received. An unquestionable peace is received upon attaining that faith. The object and source of our soul-saving faith is Jesus. Now I want to close with this. Soul-saving faith is a wonderful thing to study, to meditate upon, to learn about, to teach about, and to talk about. But it is so much more wonderful to be experienced. I appreciate you listening to me tonight. Let's tell people about soul-saving faith.